Last half of chapter 11, verse 4, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. We're looking at the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to look at lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We're going to look at the subject of temptation and how to pray not to be led into temptation and how to deal with temptation. I want you to follow with me beginning in verse 1. It came to pass that as he, that is Jesus, was praying in a certain place, that when he stopped, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples to pray. And he said unto them, verse 2, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. As in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also, forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or the evil one. Jesus is teaching us how to pray. And as he has moved from prayer starting with God's person, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He has gone to God's program, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. He has moved to God's provision, give us day by day our daily bread, to God's pardon, forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And today we come to the last of the petitions, God's protection. The end of verse 4, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or as Matthew's gospel has it, from the evil one. We all need bread, we all need forgiveness, and we all need deliverance. Temptation is a universal human experience. Even Jesus Christ was tempted. There's only one human being on planet Earth that was without sin. Who was that? Jesus. But there is none without temptation. Jesus Christ was tempted in all points as you and I, yet he was without sin. So it is common to man. Every one of us will face temptation. It is a universal human experience. So Jesus is teaching us a very essential and important prayer. Lead us not into temptation. J. Vernon McGee believes that this should be translated literally, lead us, or don't lead us into and leave us there in temptation. In other words, lead us, but don't leave us in a place where we will be vulnerable and be subject to a temptation by which we will fall. And we're going to break it down and kind of give you understanding to what really this prayer is all about. Because this petition, this last petition in the Lord's Prayer, really divides into two parts. The first is negative. Lead us not into temptation. The second half is positive, but deliver us from evil. Now, I don't want to get too technical in dissecting this prayer. Temptation is a very important subject and very practical, and I want to put it in shoe leather if I can, because in dealing with temptation, we need to know what we're doing and dealing with the devil and dealing with the world, the flesh, the devil, and all of the elements, and knowing how to resist temptation. So I'm going to try to make it as simple as I can, asking and answering some very pertinent and important questions as it surrounds this last petition. So the first question I want to ask is, what is temptation? What is temptation? And why ask God not to lead us into temptation? If James chapter 1, the Bible tells us that God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man. But we are tempted when we are drawn away of our own lust and enticed. You see, the Bible is very clear. God does not tempt us to sin. When we sin, we are tempted by our own sinful desires. Now, behind those are the devil, there's the world, there's the flesh. But God is not the source of temptation that is a solicitation to evil. So how am I understand this idea of God lead me not into temptation? There's something that we need to understand about the word temptation. Very, very important. What does the word temptation mean? The word in the New Testament translated temptation can be used two different ways. The very same Greek word can be used, depending upon the context, to refer to either a temptation to sin, or it can be used to refer to a trial or a test that is allowed by God. Now, here's what I mean. The very same Greek word is used in two different ways. In other words, it has two different meanings. What determines its usage is the context. Always in interpreting the Bible, context, 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 context. Words can mean different things in different context. We use that in common language all the time. I can say a word in context here. I can say it in a different context. It means a different thing. So the very same word in the Bible can mean a different thing depending upon the context. So the very same Greek word can mean one thing in one place and another thing in another place. So sometimes the word means a solicitation to evil, and we use the word temptation. And another time, the very same word means a trial or a testing, and the very same Greek word is used. Now, when we think of it as a solicitation to evil, the classic example is Genesis chapter 2, right? Eve is hanging out in the Garden of Eden. By the way, I believe in a literal Adam and a literal Eve. There really was a Garden of Eden. There really was a guy named Adam, and Adam was the first human being ever created by God. I don't believe in billions and billions and billions of years of evolutionary process. I happen to believe that there were just 6 days of literal creation, that God created man in 6 literal days. I don't believe that it's difficult for the infinite, omnipotent creator to do that. I don't think God went, "Whew, man, that was hard. Whew, that was hard." As a matter of fact, I think God just went, pooh, spoke, and it happened. You think it's hard for God to create? Not only that, if God wanted to, he could have put actually age elements in creation just to freak the scientist out if he wanted to. I don't see how, I'm getting sidetracked. I'm just going to shut up. Never mind. I must resist the urge. I'm being tempted right now. Anyway, back to Adam and Eve. Real Adam, real Eve, real Garden of Eden. I believe the Bible is to be interpreted literally right there. Okay, so write me off as a Bible-thumping fundamentalist if you must, but that's what I am. Because there really was sin, there really was a fall, and there really is a need for a redeemer. His name is, say, Jesus. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He really died, really rose. He's really coming again. There's really a heaven, really a hell, and it's all real, and we're going to go to heaven someday. How's that for preaching the gospel? You can clap if you want. We could just go home right now. Anyway, back to Eve, and there really is a devil. Don't clap at that, but there really is a devil. And the devil comes slithering out in the form of a serpent. And the very first words out of Satan's mouth, by the way, pretty freaky, huh? A talking snake. I got all these lizards in my backyard right now. None of them talk, but they're pretty freaky looking. I'm going to get my son's pellet gun and start shooting at them, you know. Sorry, but they're just weird. They're demonic. I need to shoot them. Anyway, and the very first words out of Satan's mouth to Eve were, "Did God really say that you cannot eat of all of the fruit of the garden?" Notice where Satan was attacking Eve, questioning God's word. That, my friend, is where the battle has always lied. That is where the battle has continued to lie. Satan attacking the veracity, the historicity, the reliability, the authority, the sufficiency, the clarity of God's holy word. Amen? It's always been the battle. Mark my word, that's where the battle always lies. You need to have a high view of Scripture or you're in big trouble. Did God really say that, Eve? Did God really say you can't eat that fruit? Did God really say that you shouldn't eat that fruit? And start be questioning God's word. And when Eve saw that the fruit was good to look upon, lust of the eyes, that the fruit was, you know, good for food, and that the fruit was good to make you wise, she took the fruit and she ate thereof. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. God knows that the day that you eat that fruit, you will be like God, and your eyes will be opened, and you'll know good from evil. And he tempted Eve in the same areas he still tempts men today. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those same three categories. He's only got three strings on his guitar, and they haven't changed. This is the solicitation to evil. Same areas that Satan attacks to this day. James says that we are drawn away of our own lust and enticed. So there's desire, there's disobedience, and it leads to death. But the other form of the word can be used to try or to test. And this is seen in Genesis 22, same book of the Bible, book of Genesis. Another historic figure in the Bible, his name is Abraham. And God comes to Abraham, and the word there is God did test Abraham. My King James translation has that God tempted Abraham, but the word should be translated test Abraham. And God said to Abraham, "Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom you love, and journey into the land of Moriah, and I'll show you a mountain. I want you to offer him upon a mountain I will show thee of." And very early the next morning, Abraham rose up and saddled the donkey, and he took some wood for the sacrifice. And his heart was broken, and he took his son Isaac, and he journeyed, and he went into a high mountain, and there he built the altar. And you know the story, he laid his son Isaac on the altar, and he raised the knife in his hand, and he's getting ready to plunge the knife into his son. And God stopped him and said, "Now I see, I tested you, and I tried you, and I see now that you love me, and you're not willing to even hold back from giving me your son." And over in the thicket of a bush, there was a ram caught by the horns. And Isaac was taken off the altar, and the ram was taken from the bush and substituted in place for his son, and the ram was slain. It was a picture of Jesus, God's only son, who died on the cross for us and a substitute for our sins. But Abraham was being tested and tried. So this is how it works. When I'm going through a testing and I'm going through a trial, Satan will come and try to get me to doubt God. Satan will come with every testing or trial that God allows in my life to bring out my good for God's glory. Satan will come to bring out my worst, to tempt me to disobey God. While God's tests are always for our good and God's glory, trials always have in them the possibility of disaster. Temptation to sin always accompanies every testing God permits in our lives. God always tries or tests us for good, but Satan tempts us and tries to get us to sin. So when we pray, "Lead us not into temptation," we're not asking God to keep us from trials or testings, because they're for our good and for God's glory. God isn't going to eliminate sorrows and sufferings. Oh, how well we know that. But we're asking God that in the midst of our sorrow, in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our trials and our testings, "Don't let me fall prey to sin. If I'm out of work and I don't have a job, and God, you're teaching me to try to trust you and to have faith, don't let me steal. If I get sick and my body's filled with pain and I'm diagnosed with cancer and things are really going crazy, Lord, help me not to get bitter and angry and mad toward you. If I lose a spouse in a tragic automobile accident and they're taken home in death, help me to say the Lord gives and the Lord taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Remember when Job went through his trials and his sufferings? Every time I think I'm going through hard times right now with my body and I'm discouraged, I turn to the book of Job and I think, man, I think I've got it bad. You think you've got trials? You talk about bad day. Job had a bad day, and then his wife comes on the scene. Everyone needs a wife like that when you're having a bad day. Why don't you just curse God and die? Thank you, sweetheart. I needed that word of encouragement. She probably had horns on her head when she said that. Job probably thought, go look in the mirror. You got horns right now. You're messed up, man. Just curse God and die. How easy it would have been for Job. Right then and there, the trial was turned into a temptation. You say why the same word can go either way? From the divine side, this is how it works. From the divine side, it's a trial. From Satan's side, it's a temptation. From God's side, it's a test. From Satan's side, it's a temptation. Every trial has a temptation. Job said to his wife, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Shall we receive only good things at the hand of the Lord? Naked came I into this world. Naked shall I return from whence I came. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Another good example is Joseph, a godly, Christ-like man in the Old Testament who was hated by his brothers. You talk about a dysfunctional family. Despised by his own brothers and thrown into a pit. Sold as a slave. Can you imagine? What are we going to do with our little brother? Let's sell him. Can you imagine your brother selling you? Let's sell him. So sell him. These guys are headed south of the border. They'll just take him to Tijuana, you know. No one will ever hear from him again. Sitting in a group therapy thing. What's the matter with you? When I was like 8 years old, my brother sold me. Kind of tweaked. That's why I'm tweaked. He's not going to mess up. And then he finally, you know, standing there with the power to bring revenge on all his brothers, kneeling before him. He could have wiped them all out. Joseph said these amazing words. He said, you meant it for evil, Satan's side. But God intended it for good, God's side. With every trial or testing, God's side, the good, there is the evil side, Satan's side. And see, what you're praying when you say, lead me not into temptation, is you're praying that God will help you through the divine side to trust him, to rely on him, and not to yield to the bad. Lord, as I'm passing through this time of testing and trial, help me not to yield to sin. Even as Jesus said, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Now, as we pray, lead us not into temptation. Secondly, I would point out that there are things that we can do to help ourselves face temptation. So I want to make this as practical as I can. I want to give you 5 simple steps to take as you pray this prayer to help you face temptation. Step number 1, watch the places you go. It doesn't really make a lot of sense to be praying, lead me not into temptation, if you got a problem with alcohol as you go into the bar, right? You're walking into the bar, lead me not into temptation, lead me not into temptation, lead me not into temptation. Oh, wait a minute. Why are you going into the bar? I'm going in there to get a hamburger. Don't you have a problem with alcohol? Yes, but they have really good hamburgers in there. I'm just going to play a little pool. My friends are in there. I'm just going to play a little pool. I won't drink. I'm going to smell the brew, but I'm not going to drink. I'm just going to look at it, you know, and I'm just going to talk to the guys and play a little pool, get a hamburger. And you're walking in the bar. Lead me not into temptation. Lead me not. Slap that dude. Fool. What's your problem? You don't go into the bar if you got a problem with alcohol. Go the other direction. You don't pray this prayer as you're walking the wrong direction. I heard a story about a little boy laying under the apple tree in an apple orchard, and the farmer came by and said, "Son, are you trying to steal one of my apples?" The little boy said, "No, sir, I'm trying not to steal one of your apples." Well, what are you doing laying under the tree then? Years ago, before I was married and had roommates, one of my Christian roommates used to walk around the house with a cookie. He'd grab his hand with the other arm and he'd just go, "I rebuke you, devil. I rebuke you, devil. I rebuke you, Satan." Satan never got rebuked. He never got bound. He'd go, "I bind you, Satan. I bind you." Keep your hand out of the cookie jar. Ridiculous. Second thing you need to do is watch the people you hang out with. Watch the places that you go. Remember the old song we sang in Sunday school? Be careful, little feet, where you go. Well, this is be careful, big feet, where you go. Be careful the people you hang out with. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, does not stand in the way of sinners, does not sit in the seat of the scornful. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with who? Unbelievers. Do not be joined with non-believers, for what common or communion hath light with darkness? You hang out with unbelievers, you're going to end up being party to their sin. Third thing you need to do as you pray this prayer is watch your eye gate. Be careful what you look at. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Remember when David in the Old Testament was up on the rooftop? Should have been out at battle, and he was walking around on the roof. They had flat roofs in those days, but David's out there just looking around. I don't know if he has binoculars out or what. Again, David, get off the roof. It's like, wow, check it out. Man, there's a lady taking a bath over there. Really? Yeah, she's taking a bath. Well, then go inside, dude. Stupid. It's time to go on and play some video games or something, you know? It says that he lusted and he inquired. And he sent one of his servants, and Bathsheba came to him, and he went unto her. And she conceived, and he sent a messenger, "David, I'm pregnant." And David tried to cover his sin, and he lied, and then he committed murder. How sad. One sin leading to another. You know where David's downward sins all started? It started with his eyes. If David had just turned away, if David had just not looked, if David had just said, you can't sometimes help the first look. You just see something you shouldn't see, and then you just have to stop and turn away. Maybe you need to just get on the roof and, you know, rip the dish off the top of the roof or something, you know. Neighbors might think you're flipping out, but it's better than falling into sin. Maybe you need to throw the computer in the trash. Do what you need to do to get rid of the temptations. It makes no sense to be praying, "Lead me not into temptation," as I open up my computer and go online in places I shouldn't be going. You're sitting there, "Lead me not into temptation, lead me not into temptation." What kind of an idiot are you? Turn the computer off. Get rid of your computer. The fourth thing you need to do is wear the armor of God. Hold your place here in Luke chapter 11, and let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6 real quick. Because of our limited amount of text in Ephesians, or Luke, I thought I'd read this passage. It's such a classic passage. How can you talk about temptation and not turn to Ephesians chapter 6? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 of chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 10. Did I get that straight ever? Chapter 6, verse 10. There you go. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. In the evil day, having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. Notice the first thing you have to put on is truth. You can't withstand temptation if you're living in a lie. You have to be truthing it. You have to be living in righteousness. And then verse 15, you have to be standing in the preparation of the gospel of peace. You have to be standing in the peace of God. You have to be, above all, take the shield of faith. You have to live by faith, not by feeling. And you have to actually quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one through faith. And then you take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, salvation, I believe, is just resting in the assurance of knowing you're saved. Satan wants to you to lack assurance of salvation. And then the Bible is the sword of the Spirit, knowing the Word of God, hiding it in your heart. And then last but not least, praying always. Verse 18, this is how you put all the armor on. Through all prayer, with all prayer, supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Again, back to chapter 11 of Luke, there are no personal pronouns in the Lord's Prayer. It's lead us, deliver us from temptation and from the evil one. So put on the armor of God. And then fifthly and lastly, remember God's promise. Remember God's promise. Write down 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. This is the most classic passage there is on the doctrine of temptation. Every Christian should memorize this verse. There's no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation make the way to escape, that you may be able to what? Bear it. You got that? How many of you know that verse and have memorized it? Come on, guys. Memorize it. There is no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation make the way of escape. There are three things that are said you need to understand about that verse. Number one, there's no difference to your temptation. It is common to man. You ever have people get tempted, or you get tempted, and you go, man, this is so bizarre. No one's ever been tempted like this before. This is the weirdest thing. This is so bizarre. This is beyond anything anybody else has ever had to go through. This is really crazy. This is really insane. No one has ever had to deal with anything like this before. I don't think so. Maybe you're being tempted right now and you think, this is the most crazy temptation anyone has ever had to go through on planet Earth. It's absolutely unique. No, it's not. It's common to man. Millions of people before you have had to deal with the very same situation. Secondly, it's not more than you can bear. I know you don't like that. We're always like, man, I can't handle it. I just can't handle it. This is too radical. Lord, the Lord just messed up this verse. I mean, there's been times that I've been so tried and so tested and so tempted. It's just like I'm about ready to break under the weight of it. I'm thinking this verse is going to not work. 2,000 years, this verse has worked, and now it's going to break on me. I don't think so. God has promised not to give you more than you can handle. Did you hear what I just said? Your trial, your test, your sorrow, your suffering, your hardship, your temptation is not more than you can bear or more than you can endure. You say, oh, this is just too much. Oh, I can't handle it, Lord. I just can't handle it. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, when the Lord puts us in the oven, he always keeps an eye on us and his hand on the thermostat. You know how many times my wife has put something in the oven and set the timer and asked me, she's left and asked me, John, when the timer dings, can you take that out of the oven? Ooh, that's a dangerous thing to do. The timer would ding, and I go, what was that? You know, and she'll come home, and the fire department's outside. Smoke coming out the windows, you know, and smoke alarms are going off, you know, and I'm freaking out. I don't know what's going on. And she'll pull a pie out like, did you forget something, you know? It's like, it looks like a raisin. It's all burnt and all messed up. And time after time after time, I have forgotten to take it out of the oven. It's all burnt. It's all messed up. Or, you know, I'll forget to turn sprinklers off or pull it out of the oven. It's all burnt. It's all fried. Aren't you glad that God doesn't do that with us? Can you imagine he sticks us in the oven and he forgets us? Oh, I forgot. I forgot John Miller. Ah! Pulls out. Oh, he's messed up. Man, I don't know if I can use him anymore. I really messed him up. He knows just where to set the thermostat. He knows just how long to leave us in. And he just knows exactly what he's doing. It's common to man. It's not greater than you can bear. And then thirdly, he makes a way for us to escape. There's another thing that we commonly do. We go, I couldn't help myself. I was just overwhelmed, dude. I just couldn't help it, man. I was just crazy. I just couldn't help it. It's like, dude, do you have legs? Do you have feet? Yeah, well, then why didn't you just run? Well, that's kind of chicken, isn't it? Yeah, it's a smart chicken thing to do. Remember when Potiphar's wife came after Joseph? She actually got to where she just grabbed Joseph and said, lie with me. It's called the subtle approach. Joseph physically ran. He just smoked it and lit it up. Boom, jammed out of there. He left his shirt in her hand, just turned, ran right out of there. Smart thing, Joseph. The angels of heaven were, yay, Joseph. They were like cheering for him. Yay, Joseph. He got arrested, thrown in prison. You know, he did the right thing and he got in trouble for it. But the angels of heaven were rejoicing. What an awesome thing that was. Sometimes the best thing to do is just run. God gives us the way of escape. It's never beyond our ability to escape. God always provides the way out. So we can't blame anyone else for those times we fall prey to temptation. Now, let me give you my third point this morning when we're praying this petition. And that is the question, why is this prayer so important? Let me give you three reasons. Why is this prayer so important? Number one, for the great and wonderful reason that our fellowship with our Father in heaven is just too wonderful to be broken. I want to pray this prayer because I want to stay in fellowship with God. I want to stay in communion with God. Lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil, because, Lord, I don't want sin to separate me from you. Notice in verse 4, the first part, forgive us our sins. This is my past sins that I've already committed that need to be forgiven. Now, lead us not into temptation is the avoidance of future sins. Here's the point. To be a child of God is to have a changed attitude towards sin. It's saying, thank you, God, for forgiveness of past sins, and please deliver me from the sins of the future. A true Christian is just as concerned with his future sins being avoided as his past sins being forgiven. I believe everything that I say to you this morning, of all that I say to you, this is the most important. Of everything that I say to you this morning, this is the most important. A true Christian is just as concerned with avoiding future sin as he is with the forgiveness of past sins. I question the genuineness of your conversion. I question your Christianity if your only focus is past sins. And it's never the avoidance of future sins. If all you think about is, God, forgive my sins, and you never pray, keep me from sin, and you have no holy hatred for sin, and you have no desire to be kept from sin and live a pure life, then I have to question whether or not you're a true child of God. A true Christian not only wants their sins to be forgiven, they want to be kept from future sins. When Jesus forgave the woman in John 8 who had been caught in adultery, and he said, woman, I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more. He gave us that principle. I forgive your sins, but that's no license to go and sin no more. Forgive us our debts is a wonderful thing, and I thank God that my sins are forgiven. But now I have to have a holy hatred for God. Now keep me from sin, Lord. I don't want to willfully and deliberately and habitually just keep going into sin. I want God. I want to be kept. I want to be delivered from sin. I don't want to go into sin. And Lord, if I'm tried and I'm tested, Lord, help me not to fall prey to sin. And if I'm sorely tested and I'm sorely tried and I'm going through trials and suffering, Lord, help me when Satan comes and tells me to doubt your love and doubt your goodness and tempts me to disobey you, Lord, deliver me from the evil one. I don't want to become a casualty. I want to be a victor in this battle. Let me give you a second reason why this prayer is important. It's important because I am so very weak. You know, it's a very foolish thing to think that we can, in our own strength, stand against the wiles of the wicked one. It's a very foolish thing. In 1 Corinthians 10:12, it says, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You know why Peter ended up denying the Lord around the enemy's fire? It's because Peter was self-confident. And Jesus said, Peter, watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. Peter forgot to do that. He just said, Lord, though everyone else forsakes you, I won't forsake you. I'm Peter the rock. I'm with you, Lord. I'm going to be there. I got your back. Jesus just went like this. I don't want to watch. You're going to crash, Peter. Anytime I'm in a counseling session and someone has come to me after a backsliding or a fall, and they say, oh, I'm, I don't,
I'm gonna do it this time. I'm gonna live for the Lord. The Lord can depend on me this time. I'm not gonna fall this time. I'm gonna be okay. I shudder. There has to be a brokenness. There has to be a loss of self-trust. There has to be a complete abandonment of any trust in self. I cannot do it. I cannot do it in my own strength. I cannot live the Christian life. And you know what? The Christian life is impossible to live on your own strength. Do you know the Christian life is an impossible life to live? It's an impossible standard. Apart from the grace of God and the Spirit of God and the power of God and the mercy of God. And if you think that you can live the Christian life by your own resources, you're a fool. Until you come to the end of yourself and you throw yourself on the mercy of God and the grace of God and you say, God, I need your help. God, if you don't do it, it won't get done. You'll never be able to live a Christian life. The sooner you come to the end of yourself, the sooner you'll find his power taking over. Peter fell because he trusted in himself. This is a defensive prayer. And thirdly, this prayer is important because the devil is real and he is powerful. Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, deliver us from evil. Some translations actually have, and I think legitimately so, deliver us from the evil one. Because it is Satan who is behind the temptations that come during the time of testing or trial. In Ephesians 6:11, the wiles of the devil. There is a real devil. There really is a devil, and he really doesn't like you. Let me tell you something. If you're a Christian, there really is a devil, and he doesn't like God, and he doesn't like you, he doesn't like your marriage. If you've got a Christian marriage, Satan hates that. He hates your marriage. He's going to do all he can to destroy your marriage. He's going to do all he can to destroy your children, your grandkids, your church, your pastor, this church, the ministry, the work of God, divide this church, your life, tempt you, try you, destroy you. And he won't give up until either the day you die or the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Just thought I'd encourage you. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. You won't hear that on Joel Osteen's show today. But it's true. But greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Amen. You'll be tried, you'll be tested, you'll be buffeted by the world. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. How wonderful it is to know that God is greater than Satan's power. But because there really is a devil, the evil one, learn to pray this prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Which leads me to my last point. As we pray this prayer, we are acknowledging God's power to deliver. As we pray this prayer, we are acknowledging God's power to deliver. Some of you right now are being sorely tried and tempted. Some of you are out of work. Some of you are physically suffering. Some of you are being tempted to doubt God's love. Some of you are being tempted to sin, to lie, to steal. Maybe to drink or do drugs. Maybe to commit sexual immorality. Maybe some of you are being tempted to have an affair. Maybe to flirt with someone that's not your spouse or husband or wife. Maybe you're being attracted to someone on the job that is not your spouse. You know it's wrong. You know it's stupid and foolish, and you're playing with fire. God is speaking to you today. Turn your ears and your eyes and your feet in another direction. Take this warning from God. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. careful little ears what you hear. There's a Father up above looking down on you in love. The Bible says every man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is finished, it brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variation or shadow of turning. God wants to bless your life. He wants to give you good gifts. You need to trust him. You need to look to him. Knowing that my Father loves me and is able to deliver me, as I pray this prayer, to lead me not, deliver me from evil, I can rest in him and trust in him. This prayer confirms, yes, Satan's power and my weakness, but it also confirms God's greater power to save and to keep and to deliver. The key to overcoming temptation is to empty myself of self-effort, spiritual presumption, and to acknowledge that victory can come only through God's grace and God's power. One of my favorite verses, and I'll close with this, is Jude 24 and 25. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray.